There are a few things in this world that can capture the human heart quite like money and wealth. And we tell ourselves that, well, if we could just make a little more and save a little more or get a little further ahead, and we'd finally have the security and freedom and satisfaction we are looking for. But the problem is that money and wealth never make that promise good for long. The more we chase after them, the more we tend to want. Benjamin Franklin, one of our country's esteemed founding fathers, who is known to be incredibly frugal, had this to say: "Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There's nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of its filling a vacuum, it makes one. If it satisfies one want, it doubles and triples that want another way." That was a true proverb of the wise man. Rely upon it. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Quoting from Proverbs 15:16. So we need to be wise and discerning when it comes to how we view earthly riches. So this morning, we're going to turn our attention to the book of Proverbs, God's book of wisdom for us. And we're going to equip ourselves with God's wisdom so that our hearts may be guarded against the love of money and the trap of covetousness and the endless allure of wealth. We need to be guarded. And as you can see, the title for this sermon is Putting Wealth in Its Place. And at the outset, we must keep in mind that material wealth in and of itself is beneficial. It's helpful. It's a blessing from God. It's not something that is inherently evil. And some people mistakenly claim that the Bible teaches that money is the root of all evil, when in fact the Bible says the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Material wealth is something that God supplies us with so that we may use it for good, to provide for our families, support the work of the church, help those in need, and so on. Material wealth is a blessing from God that we can be grateful for, we can put to God-honoring use, and we can enjoy. Yet, God's wisdom also teaches us to keep wealth in its proper place. We must not let it become an idol in our hearts and view it as our ultimate source of security, or make its accumulation our highest aim. And we're gonna look at a number of passages. This is going to be a survey of the wisdom of God on how we're to guard our hearts against the love of money and the lure of wealth. Proverbs 23, verse 4 says this: "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Because of your understanding, cease." Now, the instruction here is not discouraging us from acquiring wealth. Elsewhere, it says in Proverbs, "The hand of the diligent makes rich, and wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." So, according to God's wisdom, honest, diligent work pays off. That's what we see in the Word of God. However, the instruction here, in this particular proverb, is that we should not wear ourselves out or work to the point of exhaustion for the sake of gaining wealth. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there's an acknowledgement of some of the reasons why people ardently pursue wealth. And again, we have to remember in Proverbs, a lot of what's the wisdom that's stated, it's just saying what's true to life. This is just generally how the world works. So it's not even necessarily saying this is what you should do. It's just saying this is the way the world is. A lot of the wisdom is that. It's perspective. And that's why, again, a lot of people, like the older you get, usually you get older and wiser, because you're like, I've lived a little now. I've seen things. I've learned from experiences. I can tell you how it is, right? Well, what does Proverbs tell us on why people ardently pursue wealth? Well, here's the big one. An abundance of wealth can provide some level of temporary security in the face of life's dangers and evils and uncertainty. Proverbs 10:15 says, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The ruin of the poor is their poverty." Again, it's stating it like it is. There's some kind of protection that wealth can provide. Another reason people ardently pursue wealth, according to Proverbs, is that an abundance of wealth makes one popular. Proverbs 14:20 says, "The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many." Many admirers, many people desiring to be your friend. And a third reason people would ardently pursue wealth, according to Proverbs, is that an abundance of wealth gives one power and influence. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." So the one who's got the wealth has power. And also in Proverbs 19, verse 4, "Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend." So again, having power and influence, having popularity, and also having at least a practical level of security, a safety net. These are all the reasons people ardently pursue wealth. So from an earthly perspective, this is just how it is. There are a lot of benefits to being wealthy, and there are a lot of disadvantages to being poor. Therefore, people are motivated to accumulate wealth. It's not a bad desire to, you know, increase what you have. However, we have this word of caution in Proverbs that tells us to not weary ourselves to gain wealth, to actually cease that endeavor. Again, the wearing yourself out to get wealth. If we looked at the ESV, it words it this way: "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist." The NAS says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it." And the New English Translation says, "Do not wear yourself out to become rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself." See, this is the wisdom for us. In other words, do not be deceived into thinking that being wealthy is the best thing in life, and that you should expend all your time, all your energy, all your effort to that end, that it's worth it. If you're caught up in the rat race and always obsessing over moving up the economic ladder, God's wisdom says, cut it out. Don't wear yourself out pursuing wealth. Be discerning enough to stop chasing after it. And in the very next verse in Proverbs, we see why. Proverbs 23, verse 5. "Do you make your eyes fly up to see it? But it's not there. Because it certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." In other words, as easily as your eyes can fly to money and possessions can fly away and be gone. The main point here is that wealth is fleeting. It is fleeting. Money and possessions are not permanent. They don't last. They can be lost or taken away in a moment. And even if they remain in your possession, their value can diminish overnight, can't they? I mean, just think about the stock market, right? I have all this wealth, and then overnight it could just go. Or you have certain investments and their value can just, market changed, sorry. Because wealth is fleeting, the security that it offers, along with its other benefits, is only potential at best. You have to remember that. Potential benefits and security. Wealth is not a firm foundation upon which you can fix your hope and build your life. And because it's fleeting, it would be foolish to put your trust in it and to make accumulating it your top priority in life. Proverbs 11, verse 28, look at this. It says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall." but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Notice that this proverb implies that those who trust in their wealth are not righteous. And when you read this, the key statement there is trust in riches. Doesn't mean someone might have riches, but are you trusting in them? Is your confidence in them? And this is implying that the one who's trusting in wealth is not righteous. If we remember what Jesus taught about wealth, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, God and money. It's an either or. The righteous person is someone who is righteous through faith in the Lord. He fears God and trusts in him, not in his wealth, not in his possessions. And as a result, the person who is righteous through faith flourishes like a green leaf that is connected to a strong, healthy, well-watered tree. Don't you want that stability in your life? Well, the source is what? It's the Lord and trusting in him. As for those who are trusting in money and possessions for life, happiness, and security, no matter how rich they are and how well off and secure they may seem to be, it is only a matter of time before they fall. It is not a sure foundation. Wealth is fleeting. And then we can look at Proverbs 11, verse 4, which says this: wealth will not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness will deliver from death. Righteousness will benefit you far more than riches. One of the appeals of material wealth is that it seems to provide a level of security to weather various storms in life in this fallen world. However, it will provide no security against death and the judgment of God. I mean, if we put life in eternal perspective, our days are numbered, life is very short, and then we die, and after that comes the judgment. Where's our security in that? We would be wise to remember the words of our Lord. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay each one according to his deeds. And maybe you think about in this day and age, we have the uber rich, right? The billionaires, the multi-billionaires, the wealthiest people on the planet. And just trying to even wrap our heads around how much that actually is, it's staggering to think of. And yet with all of that, is there true and lasting security? Well, no, because death is inevitable. And then comes the judgment. Billions of dollars doesn't keep you secure from the judgment of God, your accountability to him, and giving an account for how you lived this life. All men are natural-born sinners. All have sinned and are guilty before God, and all will be justly condemned by him on the day of his judgment. And if we receive what we deserve, the just sentence is eternal hell, unless we possess the gift of righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus. And that's the good news of the gospel, right? We don't have what we need, but it's what we need is righteousness. We don't have it, but God gives it freely to those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. This righteousness, this gift that comes from God and depends on faith, that is the greatest possession that a person can have. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We can only receive it. And we receive it by turning in faith to Christ, trusting in his atoning death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and believing on him as our Lord and Savior. And then having that righteousness, we are clothed in it, and being clothed in his righteousness is the only true and lasting security for our souls. Now we can look at Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11, which say this: the name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is set securely on high. The name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, is a strong tower. The righteous person runs into it and is set securely on high. Verse 11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own delusion. So those who trust in their wealth for lasting protection, in other words, are deceived. There's another translation that says, the rich man's wealth, his strong city, it's like a high wall in his imagination. See, that's where things are put in real perspective, right? Because we know that there's some level of temporal security. Yes, you've got some wealth, you've got some savings, all that, possessions, that's some temporal security, but it's not eternal lasting security. Wealth is fleeting. But the problem is, when someone's trusting in their wealth, they actually think it's real security. But here it says that the one who's trusting in their wealth, it's really just in their own mind it is. The one who has true security is the one who's trusting in the Lord. So, those who trust in their wealth are deceived. Nothing can shield them from the wrath of God except, well, God himself. And therefore, we ought to be seeking refuge in him. So in these Proverbs we've considered so far, we've seen the limitations of material wealth. That's basically what that little survey did. It helped us see the limitations of material wealth. We need to understand that wealth is fleeting and uncertain, and it does not improve or secure our standing before God. And this will keep us from putting our trust in it and making it our primary pursuit in life. See, that's wisdom. If we keep that in mind, it's fleeting and uncertain. It doesn't provide or improve secure our standing before God. That's wisdom for us, because then it guards us against chasing after it as if it will give us those things. And now we're going to consider five things that, according to God's wisdom, are more valuable and more important than material wealth. And these precious possessions will enrich our lives more than riches. The first and foremost is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15:16, which is what even Benjamin Franklin had quoted in that quote I read earlier. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and turmoil with it. The fear of the Lord is the essential attitude behind saving faith. It's a right acknowledgement of God's greatness and power and excellence and holiness and authority that fuels our trust and obedience. That's how you need to think about the fear of God, the fear of Yahweh. It's a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It's what it means to be saved. It's the foundation. It fuels our trust and obedience. Elsewhere, we read in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. You want to become wise? Well, start with fearing the Lord. Fear God. Also, we read in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And we read in Proverbs that by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil and from the snares of death. So what is of far greater importance than your net worth is that you are walking in the fear of the Lord. Another precious possession that is better than wealth is wisdom. And there's kind of an overlap with some of these precious possessions here. But wisdom, far better than material wealth. And of course, Proverbs has a lot to say on this. It's a book of wisdom, on godly wisdom. Proverbs 3:13-14 says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who obtains discernment. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her produce better than fine gold. I don't know if you guys keep up with the market, what the going rate for silver is these days, or gold. You get all these advertisements about investing in gold. It's insane, by the way, like the value and the place, the price that's put at. And we see all of that, but then we see in Scripture it says, it's far better to have wisdom. It'll profit you more than silver and gold, even in today's economy or market. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11 says, and this is in this passage, this is a part of the passage where wisdom is personified as a woman who's calling out to anyone who hear, anyone who listen. You want some wisdom? Anybody. And in this passage, we read this, wisdom's proclamation, take my discipline and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest fine gold. For wisdom is better than pearls, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. And also in Proverbs 16:16, we see how much better it is to acquire wisdom than fine gold. And to acquire understanding is to be chosen above silver. So, a number of places it emphasizes that, the value of wisdom over riches. God's wisdom will benefit your life much more than material wealth ever could. Wealth can be used to acquire a lot of stuff, a lot of expensive stuff, but Solomon says that wisdom is far greater in value. He says in Proverbs 8:11 that all desirable things cannot compare with her. So even if you combine all of the delightful, precious, desirable material things that can be found in the world, well, together they cannot compare with godly wisdom, possessing godly wisdom. Wealth will not guide you in the truth and lead you in the way of righteousness. It will not give you moral guidance. It will not help you live a life that honors the Lord. But godly wisdom, on the other hand, will do all of this. And let's remember that applying God's wisdom to your life, you know, to your work ethic, to your business practices, to your view and handling of money and to your goals and decisions, you apply God's wisdom to your life that way, it leads to material blessings as well. There are some material blessings in that as you're living life God's way, applying his wisdom. And we even think, again, there's a lot of wisdom about finances in Scripture. And if we apply that, there's financial blessing in it. But we also submit all of that to what? The will of God, which is, we know, is for our best. So he does give, but he also takes away. And we know that even when he does, even if I'm applying his principles, if he takes away, it's for my good. And I'm far better off that he does. So another precious possession, a third one that's better than wealth is, according to Proverbs, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, by the way. We're doing five. You could do a lot more. Another precious possession, according to Proverbs, is a loving home. A loving home. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dish of vegetables where there is love than a fattened ox and hatred in it. A loving home is a far greater blessing than luxury meals. Like, don't get me wrong, you know, I very much enjoy steak dinner. Okay, I love it. And it's one of those things, well, today's prices, it's kind of like, all right, special occasions only now. But no, I love steak dinner. But if that can only be served with a side of hatred and garnished with animosity in my home, then I'd rather just take the salad. Stick with a plate of vegetables. I don't need it. Some things are far more important than exciting my taste buds. You know, one commentator says this, many people have found that a home where material possessions are few, but love for each other is present, is far better than a house of great opulence where people hate each other. Love, he says, makes one's difficult circumstances endurable, whereas hatred undoes all the enjoyments that good food might otherwise bring. Really puts it in perspective. The Lord's primary command for us is that we love one another, right? As he has loved us. That's his command for us. And our obedience to this command must start in the home. And our concern should be more for fulfilling this command than for affording to put fancy food on the table or to enjoy other luxuries, right? That should be our priority. That should be what we're chasing after. I want to honor God by loving my family. I want to have a loving home. I want to obey the Lord's will in this way. That's actually my primary pursuit or my priority, come what may in the market, in the economy, in the workplace, and with my job. Another precious possession that is better than wealth is integrity. Integrity. Proverbs 28:6 says this, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, double dealing, though he be rich." Now, in this life, there will always be temptations to cheat and steal and lie and violate what is right for financial gain. I mean, it's everywhere. It happens all the time, and that temptation is ever present. And, you know, people do this to, you know, make a profit, get a promotion, avoid taxes, whatever it is. We know plenty of examples of people who have enriched themselves in this way, and there are even more people doing this than we realize. I mean, even with all the revelations with the transparency stuff with the government now, they're lifting the veil and exposing certain things with investigations, all the corruption, and it blows your mind how deep it is, and you know that that's just the tip of the iceberg. Sinful people do what sinful people are going to do. It's full of corruption. It's corruption everywhere. But we must remember that God sets those who live life that way, right, who go that route, he sets such people in slippery places and makes them fall to ruin. And if you've ever, Psalm 73, you can write that down, but that would be a good psalm to read through. That's where the author is, he's struggling because he's looking around and he's like, I'm seeking to honor the Lord, walking with integrity, obeying the will of God, and I'm struggling and stuff, but then I look around and it seems like people who don't care at all about honoring God are defying him, and yet they're living in luxury, and it seems like life's just easy for them. But he realizes the folly of seeing things that way or thinking that's what's going on. He's reminded, no, God has set them in slippery places. Judgment is coming. So the nice things or the ease that you think they have, they don't truly have that, and it's going to be taken away in a moment. So don't fret. Don't covet. Don't envy them. It's better to be faithful to God and maintain a clear conscience by walking with integrity, even if that means that we will have less or even lose some of what we have in the short run. Do you believe that? It's better to be faithful to God, walk with integrity before him, obey his will, even if that means you're going to have less than you otherwise would, or even if that means you can lose some of what you have now. Are you willing to do that? Do you see the bigger picture? Embrace God's wisdom. Another precious possession that's better than wealth is a good name, according to Proverbs. That is, again, a good name, an honorable reputation because of good character. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." You know, one of the benefits of a good reputation is that people are more inclined to show you favor. They're more inclined to show you kindness and preference. And if you have a bad name, it's more likely that people will oppose you than show you favor, even if you're wealthy and have money to offer. So some things are far better to have than just the wealth. And if you're wondering what constitutes a good name, the Proverbs we just considered give us a good framework. You'll have a good name if you are wise, if you are God-fearing, if you're a loving person of integrity, right? We're talking about having a good name according to God's standards. That's what it means to have a good name. That's what someone who has a good name would look like. And all of these qualities, being wise and God-fearing and loving and having integrity, all of these qualities, these are more valuable, more important than wealth, than your bank account. Therefore, we should be more concerned with excelling in these qualities than with increasing our money and possessions. And then towards the end of the book of Proverbs, we have the wise sayings of a man named Agur. And among these wise sayings is the following insightful prayer. In chapter 30 of Proverbs, verses 7 through 9, here's what he writes. And again, included by Solomon in Proverbs, right? Because this is wisdom. And under your inspiration of the Spirit, putting these words in here, this prayer reads as follows, verses 7 through 9. He says, two things I ask of you, asking of God. Do not withhold from me before I die. Keep worthlessness and every false word far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be impoverished and steal and profane the name of my God. So his first request is that God would keep him an honest man. He desires to walk with integrity before God, and he asks for God's help. Help me to be an honest man. You know, keep from me worthlessness and every false word, right? He then makes his general request regarding wealth, likely because the matter of wealth presents the greatest temptation for him to compromise his honesty and integrity. He asks that God would keep him from becoming poor or impoverished, and his reasoning in verse 9 shows that this is not some shallow, earthly-minded request. It's not because he's materialistic. He's like, I don't want to be poor. The reason he gives is his concern that in such circumstances, he would succumb to the temptation to steal and thus profane God's name. So someone who's aware of even his own weakness and susceptibility to give in to temptation, which we all ought to have that kind of view of ourselves too. We're not as strong as we think we are. On the other hand, he also asks that God would not allow him to become rich. So we did not allow him to become impoverished, but he also requests that God would not allow him to become rich. Have you ever prayed that? Has that ever been a prayer of yours? God, in these present circumstances, I'm continuing to trust in you, and I pray that you will provide. Do you ever put a cap on your request? But not too much, Lord. Don't change my circumstances too much in the other direction. Don't bring me too much wealth and allow me to have too much success. It's interesting, but it's there. Maybe we should pray that. Now, as shocking as this request may seem, let's consider the wisdom in it. Agur, again, points to his concern that he would succumb to temptation. Except here, you know, if he became really wealthy, what would the temptation be? It would be pride. It would be a sense of self-sufficiency, and therefore a callousness towards God. And so I don't think we have uber-rich people among us, but sometimes, you know, again, we can get a little misled into thinking, oh, just a little more and I'd be fine and stuff, and not realize the dangers and what that can do to you the more you have, what our own sinful hearts can be tempted towards. So there is wisdom in asking God for just enough, Lord, right? And that's really what that prayer is. Hey, I'm not, you know, Lord, I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be impoverished. But also keep me from being too wealthy. Just help me be content. And as an example of this temptation with the abundance of things leading to greater temptation, well, here's a warning that God gave his people. Read this back in Deuteronomy verses 11 to 14 and then 17 to 18. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is what God said to his people through Moses. Beware, lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, and your heart becomes lifted up, and you forget Yahweh your God. Then in verse 17, about being beware, he says, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have made me this wealth. But you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. Everything that we have received from the Lord. And even here in Deuteronomy 8, even your ability, you're like, well, I worked, right? I started this company, or I worked these, it's like, and he did what? He gave you the ability to work. Not to mention keeping your heart beating, giving you strength to get up and actually do that work, all of that, right? What do you have that you've not received? So extreme poverty can make you desperate, and extreme prosperity can make you arrogant. And therefore, it is wise for us to desire neither. Both extremes present strong temptations to sin, and we ought to, like Agur, humbly recognize the susceptibility of our own sinful hearts to the temptations that we would face in those circumstances. Be clothed with humility in that way. And if we look to the model prayer that the Lord Jesus left for his disciples, we see a similar perspective. He said this also from his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He gave them this model prayer that they ought to pray, or to pray in this way, kind of a pattern by which they can pray. And he included this, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. Daily sustenance. And also this part, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right? So similar thing, recognizing if God can just give us what we need, he's our provider. And also, we don't trust ourselves, right? God, keep me from temptation. Don't lead me into deliver me from the evil one. We must not forget the wisdom of asking God for just enough. Just enough. We should recognize that wealth, whether we have little or much of it, can be a tremendous distraction from our devotion to Christ, if we allow it to be. So we must guard our hearts from trusting in wealth and looking to it as our source of joy and hope. We got to guard against that. We must not forget that what we've learned from Proverbs, all these Proverbs we looked at, wisdom of God concerning wealth and money and all of that. We must not forget that wealth is uncertain and it's fleeting. It's incapable of improving our standing before God. We must not forget that godliness will enrich our lives far more than riches. More money will not make you a better spouse. More money will not make you a better parent. More money will not make you a better friend or neighbor. More money will not make you love God more. It will not make you love others more. It will not bring you true and lasting joy and peace and security. What is of far greater value than increased wealth is increased faith in Christ, increased repentance of sin, increased obedience to God's will, submission of your will to his. That's of greater value than increased wealth. And the wisdom from Proverbs on wealth is echoed throughout Scripture. We see God's wisdom on wealth throughout Scripture. And here are a few examples from the New Testament, kind of to conclude our time, but these are great passages just to take to heart, to hold on to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and also verses 17 through 19 from the Apostle Paul, giving this instruction. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. He goes on, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils, and some, by aspiring to it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then he says, starting in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So that's from 1 Timothy 6. And then again, if we went back to Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and I'd read that passage earlier. Well, before he gets to that, the way Jesus starts talking about money in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, he leads with this. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There is your godly investment strategy. Invest in the things of the Lord. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven. And one final passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. This is Jesus giving this instruction. He warns, and this is the context here, is somebody is coming up and asking him to demand that his brother shares the inheritance with him. It's kind of to rope him into some kind of family conflict over the inheritance. And he said this: "Watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And that right there, that statement is so powerful and something we must not forget. Another translation says, "A man's life does not consist in his possessions, in the abundance of his possessions." In other words, your economic status and net worth are not the true measure of your worth as a person. You're made in the image of God. And if you're in Christ, then you've been made a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you're an adopted son or daughter of God. Your worth is actually seen in the cross, in the price that Christ paid to purchase your salvation and rescue you from your sin. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Your worth is found in Christ, not in your possessions. So Jesus warned to be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you prepared?" Jesus says, "So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Do not become fixated on material wealth. Don't wear yourself out to acquire it. Let your toil be towards honoring the Lord. Embrace his wisdom and put wealth in its proper place. And remember that if you belong to Christ and are trusting in him, then you truly have all that you need, no matter what your earthly circumstances may be. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Let's take comfort in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wealth of wisdom that you've given us in your word concerning the things of this world and money and possessions and wealth, material wealth. and just helping us to put it in proper perspective, to understand that it is not something we're to trust in or put our hope in. It is fleeting, and like the world, it will pass away, but you endure forever. And we pray that you would help us to keep our confidence, our faith and our trust and our hope and our joy and peace and security, that we would continue to find all of that in you, knowing that you are the one who supplies it all. You give us all that we need through Jesus, your Son, by your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to make it our ambition, our pursuit to grow in godliness, to grow in godly wisdom, to be growing in our sanctification and conformity to the likeness of your Son, to grow in our obedience to your will, to grow in our love for you and love for one another, that we might glorify you in that way, and so invest in heavenly treasure, knowing that our reward is coming, and we will enter into glory as your Son, our Savior, did after the cross, after his resurrection, entering into glory. We thank you for that wonderful hope that you've given us through faith in him. And so we pray that you would help us to remember that the days we have now before glory, before we come to full realization of our resurrection and eternal salvation, that now in this life we would live lives productively in your service and be content with the sufficiency of what you supply us with, knowing that everything we need comes from you, and you will not leave us or forsake us. So, Father, guard our hearts against the temptation of riches and wealth and the materialism of the world, and help us to be faithful, obedient, productive citizens of your kingdom, living here and now in service to Jesus Christ, our Master. In his name we pray. Amen.